And then we'll come back and we'll finish off praying for a couple of our group prayer focuses. Okay, all right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. And it came about that when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And some Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this cause a man shall leave and his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' Consequently, there no longer are two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Then they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce her?" And he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." And the disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And after laying his hands on them, he departed from there. And behold, one came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to them, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept, what am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven, and come follow me." And when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, "With men this is impossible, with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Amen. So Jesus is here, and he's giving some examples of basically how to live life. And you know, the first thing that comes to mind is the whole aspect of divorce. You know, and this is I was always very surprised personally when I recognized how much of the church bodies and their families have gone through some type of divorce. You know, I think I grew up very sheltered or something. You know, but I very rarely, in our family, and but I remember I went to a church retreat, and we were ministering to some of the students, the high school kids, and you know, almost it's like about 40% of the kids came from families that were broken in some way, and I was totally shocked. You know, and this aspect of divorce is so commonplace in our culture. And the sad thing to say is that, you know, divorce, this is the stats from the United States. You know, in the non-Christian world, it's roughly about 51%. Now, this is a few years ago. You know, it may be changed now. But in the Christian world, it was 50%. There's basically no difference whatsoever, right? And so we find that this aspect of divorce is common in the world. It's common in the church as well, you know, much to our shame, unfortunately. You know, and he comes in and he gives them this truth, right, that, you know, from the beginning, right, God made them male and female, Right? For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You know, and this is, you know, we talked about, remember I gave the whole series on sex, right? And we talked about the theology of one flesh. So I don't need to go into that anymore. You know, but it says, you know, at the end of this, and if you've ever gone to a wedding, you've probably heard a pastor at some wedding say this, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And that's you know, that's the rule, right? This is the bottom line. And so these guys say, well, you know, why did Moses let us offer a certificate of divorce then? And you have to understand context here, right? You know, when Moses offered a certificate of divorce, it was not as abused as it was in this time. That certificate of divorce became like this, obviously it was some paper, but, you know, if the wife did anything at all, you know, to, you know, I mean, it could even be something as simple as overcooking the food, you know, or whatever it may be, and they could just immediately, they had that right to do that. You know, and it just became very overburdened. And Jesus is, you know, when he's dealing with this, and this is, he's really dealing with the inequality of how women are treated. Actually, if you were to read the Gospels again, and you read it with a different lens, you know, I don't know if you ever tried to do that, and read the Gospels and the book of Acts with the lens just purely in the perspective of women, and you see that there's no one else in history that was a liberator of women than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you look at even the miracles, you know, and you notice a lot of people that he heals are women, you know, and it could be, you know, someone's daughter, or it could be, you know, the woman with the hemorrhage and all these things. And every time he's doing that and he's forgiving sins, he's dealing with the issue of course, the healing or the illness or whatever the case may be. But the bigger issue that he's dealing with is the aspect of inequality. You know, and if you were to really look through that, especially when you read the writings of Luke and Dr. Luke, Luke and Acts, you'll see this portrayed very greatly throughout the throughout those two books, especially. You know, because seemingly Luke had a very specific agenda to address these concerns that were really being abused during this time, and I would say, you know, not just this time, probably in our time as well. You know, if a man and a woman are working the same job, you know, it's not fair that the man should get paid more than the woman should. I think that's just ridiculous, you know. And so we see that the inequality still reigns, you know. And you look on many, many different planes, you know, and that's kind of on a financial kind of thing. But even on a social level, you know, you have a person, you know, a man, you know, that's, you know, reaching 50 years old or something, is not married. Oh, it's still okay. But a woman that does that, you know, it's just looked upon, it's frowned upon. That's ridiculous. You know, and so we see there's all kinds of inequalities that we have, even in our minds and you know, in the way that we think and in the way that we do things and stuff. And so you got to understand, Jesus is really coming against this. And he says this statement, he says, you know, the only reason he did that is because of your hardness of heart. In other words, because you're evil people, man. You know, and so you've abused this, and it's very similarly the same kind of lining. The line is in Romans chapter 1, where he talks about people have exchanged the glory of God for for man and animals, and, you know, and worship the creature instead of the creator, and goes on. And then it says something. It says, so God gave them over to their impurity. And that's basically what Jesus is talking about here. God just, you know, your heart is so hard, right? He just gave you over to that. You know, and sometimes that happens in our life. You know, you are so rebellious, God will just give you over to that. You know, and then you start living the consequences of that rebellion. You know, and for them, the consequences of this rebellion was broken families, and it still carries forward to this day. You know, and so this is the caveat, right, in verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Right, there is one caveat in the scriptures. Well, there's two, but the one, you know, you have to kind of put together yourself, you know. But it's this aspect of immorality, right? And this is how dangerous it is, you know, especially this particular sin in the context of marriage covenant. There's nothing that destroys trust, you know, than this, you know. And you know, hopefully that you have this discussion with your spouse when you get married. You know, my wife and I, we sat down, you know, very early on in our marriage, and, you know, we came up with certain do's and don'ts, you know. And I mean, there's some obvious ones, and one is that, you know, we'll never mention the word divorce. You know, that's just not going to come out of our lips, you know, because sometimes, you know, you get upset and, you know, these things happen. We've never we've only been married for, you know, it's been close to 5 years now, so we've never had a big fight. And thank God, right? We don't want to ever have a big fight where, you know, and stuff, and you don't want to bring that word out, right? So we said we're not going to use that word. And then also said, man, if you ever cheat on me or you know, vice versa, it's over. You know, and so we really laid down the hammer on these things, and but it seemingly this is one of the things. And now this is not to say, right, that if your family got divorced, I'm not trying to make you feel bad or anything like that, you know. But in our lives, you know, let's choose wisely. You know what I mean? Let's really pray through. It's one of the biggest decisions that you'll make in your life. I'd say probably the second biggest decision besides giving yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You know, and this whole idea of marriage is so important. You know, and so really pray through, because, I mean, you know, divorce is not part of the equation. It is just not part of the Christian equation. Just because other Christians are getting divorced, that doesn't mean anything, right? God gave them over to their impurity. Right, and so when you marry someone, it's for life, because that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ looks at it. Right, and so, you know, we'll talk about this later on when you guys start dating some people finally and stuff like that, and things. So, you know, we'll get into this kind of stuff. But I'm not bitter. Don't worry. And then he comes and he says, you know, there are people, and he's really talking here about the gift of celibacy. There is a gift of celibacy. You know, these are eunuchs that have created themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God. You know, and not that you have, you know, it doesn't mean that you've mangled your, you know, your reproductive organs or anything like that. You know, but you basically have said that, you know, I'm going to be celibate. This is a gift. You know, this is one of the spiritual gifts in the Bible, believe it or not. You know, and so this is a gift that God gives to people. That there's not much desire for you know, for marriage or these type of things, and just solely committed to the Lord, and that happens, you know. You never know. I thought, you know, to be honest, early in my Christian life, I thought that, you know, in order to be very really really spiritual, you had to be celibate, you know. And so I used to tell people that I'm committed to celibacy. You know, I don't know what I was thinking, you know, but I told you, right, I used to carry a book in my back pocket. You know, it's a book written by, I think it was Chuck Swindoll, you know, and it was The Joy of Singleness, you know, and I chucked it away when I realized that homeboy was married, right? So I'm like, what are you writing a book on singleness, man? If it's so great, why'd you get married, you know? And so I ended up giving it to some other poor chap and ruined his life for a little while and stuff. So, you know, but there is a gift, you know, and I wonder, this is kind of a commentary, and so don't take it the wrong way. I wonder if in the Catholic Church, why they're having so many problems is because you have these men that enter into the priesthood and you have to be celibate that don't have the gift of celibacy. And they start doing stupid things, you know. And so, you know, I wonder if it's a misuse. And, you know, that's just kind of my own thoughts. And so just make do what you want. And then you get to the rich young ruler, right? And this is a really interesting story. What was the problem with the rich young ruler? I mean, what was his real issue? Right, I'll say it this way: how do you gain eternal life? What do you? Because this question is: what do I do to gain eternal life? How do you gain eternal life? Right, salvation. Yeah, but what do you do? Yeah, you believe. It's a trust thing, right? Believe, trust, faith—all the same things. What did this rich young ruler? What did he trust in? Or what did he put his trust in? It was his wealth, right? And so Jesus comes, and you can tell he's trying to be really nice to this guy. In fact, if you look at another passage in the Synoptics, you find out that Jesus is, actually, the writer says that he had compassion on him. So he loved this guy. And so he comes, and he's kind of trying to help this guy through in the beginning, you know? And because, I mean, don't think the Lord knows that he's kept these things. And this is a really honorable guy. I mean, how many of you kept the commandments since you were a young boy or a young girl? Come on, give me a break, right? You probably broke two or three on the way to church this morning, you know, and stuff. And so, you know, I mean, you think about this guy. He was blameless in a lot of ways, but he had this one major flaw, which is, this is the key, guys. Regardless of how good you are, if you don't put your trust in him, it doesn't matter, right? Have you met friends that say, I'm a good guy? I don't hurt anybody, right? The issue is not goodness, right? The issue is who are you putting your trust in? You know, and we're all putting our trust in something, right? You know, we're putting our trust in Buddha, or we're putting our trust in our own abilities. You know, this is the most frustrating thing speaking to Hong Kong Chinese people, is they just believe in themselves. You know, and so, you know, I mean, every time I try to witness it's the same thing. I just believe in myself. You know, and what can you say to that, right? It's like you're gonna fail. You know, I mean, you can't really say that, right? Because you're trying to win their heart and things. But ultimately, you're gonna fail. You know, you're gonna blow it sometime. So how can you trust yourself? You know, and this guy was trusting in riches. You know, and so he gets to the chase and he said, okay, this is, you want to be complete, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. Now, don't misunderstand this passage. He didn't say, right, go and sell all that you have and give all to the poor. He said, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, right? And so, you know, this is a lot of times people think, oh, man, if I become a Christian, you know, if I trust Jesus, I'm going to be poor, you know, and I'm going to have to give everything away. That's not necessarily true. You know, what he wants is poor in spirit, right? And obviously he wants us to walk in generosity, you know, and so he's telling these guys, and the word there is in 21, it says, if you wish to be complete, if you wish to be whole, if you wish to be perfect, if you really want this, go and sell, give to the poor, right? In other words, put your trust not in your riches, but put your trust and faith in God, right, to take care of you. You know, and so, I mean, this guy was really putting all of his, you know, emphasis on his wealth. You know, and then he continues on the story and he says, man, you know, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, again, I said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You know, this is just true. You know, people debate this all. It's just true. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven because a rich person really doesn't need God all that much in their life. You know, a rich person is self-sufficient, right? Self-pleasing. You know, it's just, I did it myself, you know, and there's no room for God, no need for God. Does that mean there's not rich people? Of course, there's tons of rich people. And I for a long time, I really lived this verse out in my life in terms of, I just never thought, you know, I thought, man, it's just going to be really tough. And then I remember when I was with the call and I was on tour and, you know, we're traveling all over the country, I met so many stinking rich people that were so committed, it totally changed my paradigm. Because I never met anyone like that before. You know, and I met these guys that were just so, I remember meeting this one guy in Virginia, and he has the largest Dodge dealerships on the East Coast. You know, and this dude, two times a week, he's got a warehouse in the back of his dealership, and a huge warehouse, basically for the homeless. And he sits himself down. This guy is worth millions upon millions. And he sits down twice a week, and he makes sandwiches. He gets the mayonnaise out. He just makes bundles of sandwiches and to go and do homeless ministry. You know, it's basically a food bank in the back of his thing. He actually gave us a van, you know, for our tour and things. And I mean, there's just people like that. They're just so committed. You know, and that just give like you wouldn't believe to the kingdom of God. And it just totally changed my paradigm of this aspect. But at the same time, I know it is very, very difficult, right? And he says it's so difficult that, you know, he gives this illustration, a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Now, there's some commentaries that have said that the eye of a needle is another slang word for the gate. And what would happen in the gates of these cities when people, caravans would go through, the gate was only big enough for the camel itself to go through. And so what would happen is that the people actually had to take all the stuff off the camel. Camel would go through, and then they would take their stuff into, you know, the gates of the city. You know, and so these guys understand this word picture that they're giving here. You know, and Jesus is saying, you know, why are you going to spend so much time accumulating all this stuff when it's said and done? You're going to have to take all that stuff off anyway to get in. You know what I mean? It's just kind of common sense, you know. Why are we, you know, and I would say this, especially in terms of when we live, like, the aspect of wealth just for ourselves. Don't get me wrong, man. We need people to really make a lot of money for the kingdom of God. You know, we had a mission board meeting last week, and, you know, we're discussing things that, you know, that projects are coming up and these things, and we need a lot of money. You know, I just plain honest, right? We just need the Lord to just really provide this year, you know, and he's going to provide through us, obviously, each one of us. You know, and you know, there should be a real generosity, you know, that flows through our life. And this is how we get away from this trap of these riches, you know, that are going to bind us. You know, the key to come against greed is generosity. It's generosity, man. You know, and it's not just a one-time thing. You're going to have to go through this again and again and again and again. You know, my wife and I, the last week or so, we've been talking a lot about our finances and things. And, you know, we made some commitments and things like that. But I actually, you know, I'm not much of an investor or these things, but I actually invested a little bit a few years ago, and it just paid out. And it was pretty good payout, right? And I was pretty surprised. And so my wife and I, you know, and this is just the honest, I'm not trying to pump up us up as a couple or anything like that, but we just sat there and we're just so excited to see what we can give to. You know what I mean? But I wrestle with that in my mind. You know, I'm thinking, well, I can get this and I can get that. And, you know, I got money for this now and this and that. And, you know, and it's my greed, right, that just comes up. You know, and yet the only way to combat that is to walk in the spirit of generosity. You know, and so we committed to a few things and said, oh, we'll give here. And, you know, we're both just honestly, you know, after I went through that initial, we're both really pumped up. You know, we're so excited. Man, we get to contribute to the kingdom of God, and we get to bless people, and we get to do these kinds of things. And, you know, that's what wealth is for. You know what I mean? That's why God gave us these jobs and did these things in our life. You know, not that we can, you know, be a big shot and, you know, accumulate this and that. You know, it's, man, God's blessed us, right? But he's blessed us for a purpose. Don't ever forget that, right? It's the way out to walk in greed. It's the way out of walking in the ways of this world. It's the spirit of generosity, right? I mean, let the Holy Spirit really speak to you. And then he comes, and then these guys are perplexed, you know, because actually a few of these guys are very wealthy. You know, you may not, you just think they're stupid fishermen. They're not, right? You know, John and James, they have a thriving family business, you know, enough so that they can actually hire workers, right? And so, I mean, they got a pretty good company going on here, right? And so, he comes to this place, and he says, oh, really? Then who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? This is impossible. He says, well, no, that's not true. With men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible, right? And so it opens the door up for everything. And then they come up, and Peter says, well, we left everything to follow you. What's there left for us? And then he gives his statement. Let me tell you what, man. At the end of the day, when it's all said and done, no one left houses, mothers, brothers, sisters, farms, wives, you know, all these things will not receive, and I actually like the Luke passage a little better, is not receive 100 times in this life, and then the life to come. So when you give and when you're generous and when you have him as a priority, does it mean you're going to be able to live a miserable life here on earth? No. He says 100 times in this life and then the life to come. Amen. Let's close our eyes. I went a little longer than I thought I would, as usual. I tell this to my experiencing God disciples when we go through this. But I hope you give and it hurts you. That's good for your soul, man. I hope that you wrestle with your finances. You know, one of my friends was at an elder board meeting, and the board was trying to tell him, oh, pastor, you go preach and you go do these things and we'll take care of the budget. We'll take care of the money. You know, it's not a spiritual thing. You just take care of this. And he really got upset. And he says, you know, I have no idea. Money is so spiritual. It is. It is one of the most spiritual things. Money encompasses your time, your talents, and your efforts. Let's not be held captive to money. Right? Let's not let it be Lord over us. But let's, right, be Lord over it. Money is informal. It's impartial. It's neither good nor evil. It's man's heart. Right? It's the love of money. It's the root of all sins, the scripture tells us. And trust me, you start giving and you start sowing into the kingdom and in people's lives, you'll be filled with such fulfillment, with such joy, And on top of that, God blesses. I love what John Wimber said. He says, I give to get to give. When you give, you'll receive, trust me. Then you just continue to give. That's the kingdom. So I want to encourage you just to go before the Lord and just, you know, this is an area that's really troubling for you, you know. I mean, even for some people, tithing is a really big challenge. I said before, God doesn't need your money. If God needs your money, He is an impotent God. But it's good for you. So let's go before the Lord and let's just really offer Him up our finances to God. You are ending your fast this morning, right? Praise God. You know, well done. Oh, well done. I want to encourage you to come and just kind of sit in the front row. And I'm going to serve you communion individually, one at a time. And our intercessor prayer team is going to come and just kind of lay hands on you and just minister to you. So just come and just grab a seat in the front row here. And if you, actually, it's close to 8 o'clock right now. If you have to leave early, like you have to go to work, then you guys can go first. Is there any of you guys that are have to leave right away? It's okay, you can go first, Eddie, right? Well, let's pray together, right? And I'm just going to pray that the presence of God will just minister to you today as you partake and you hear the word of the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. We're going to continue to pray for breakthroughs in your life and, you know, not just for today, but just continually. And I'm just going to invite our intercessor prayer team to come and feel free to take your time. Feel free to take your time. Just allow the Lord to really soothe your heart and really minister to you as you partake today. And for others, we can just sing with Boyang and join along in the intercession. And obviously, the prayer time is not just for the prayer team. If you are a friend or you just want to support, you know, you can come up too and pray for them. Just lay hands and, you know, and all we're doing is just really asking Holy Spirit to just take this deep within us that, you know, in some ways it'll be a culmination today. Bless you, God. Let me just read the scriptures as you guys are praying. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. And then the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Even though this as symbolic as it is that we're eating his bread and his body and drinking his blood and symbolically, we're praying that the presence of God would flow in and through you today. So Lord, we just thank you, God. We thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for servants, God, that have sacrificed, Lord. And Lord, sacrifice is so pleasing to you, God. Lord, the sacrifice was made, and then the fire came. So we ask you to bless our brothers and sisters, God, today. just minister to the depths of their needs, God, in their hearts. Lord, we thank you so much, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Eddie, why don't you come first? Lord, we ask that you just continue to minister, especially to our brothers and sisters, God, that ended their fast today, Lord. Just give them discipline, God, to break this fast, Lord, in a very smart way, God, and just continue to heal their bodies and their stomachs, Lord, and help them to continue on in their prayers, God, and just really seeking after you, Lord, and let this just be the beginning, Father God, of a new chapter in their lives, Lord. Now, Lord, let them just walk in the blessedness, God, of their sacrifice. Oh, we thank you, Lord God. Just watch over us today. Now, just bind our will to your will today. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Congrats to all of you fasters that finished. Other people going on, hang in there. I'm going to ask your favor, if you have time to stick around. They're actually cleaning the carpets today, and they'll be here very shortly. We need to move all these chairs into the office. Okay, and so if you can, if you're praying, go into the back room. I just encourage you to go back there and pray. If you have to leave, leave, no worries. I think there's enough guys here to handle this. But if you can, we're going to just open up the back room, and we're going to move all the chairs in the back there. Okay? Thank you, Poyong. Huh?